Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. We've gone through this epistle for some months now, once a month. I trust you are able to follow along and put back your 1 John mind and mentality back as we jump between his gospel and his epistle. Before an army, or for that matter, a Navy or Air Force, goes into battle, they're given both a strategic level overview of what they're about to do, usually very up to date of the situation, as well as specific instructions and then encouragement from a commander. This example is seen in movies. You've probably seen, whether it's Top Gun, there's a briefing before they go, or what have you, even World War II movies. I mean, just various conflicts, you've seen this. It's true, those do happen. To give the framework for the troops before they go out. What are we doing? What have we planned for? What have we trained for? Here's the situation, and now an encouragement, sort of a pep talk, if you will. We might be more familiar with this in a sports analogy. A coach reviews, this is the type of offense or defense that this team has, and so this is our plan of attack, and here's the speech at the end that's kind of that pep talk. Well, I believe we have a bit of a pep talk, an interlude, if you will, by the apostle right before he gives us really one of the first real imperatives of the letter. Verse 15 is that first imperative, do not love the world, and so on and so forth, and goes into a long discourse, which is not our passage today. We have this little poetic indention, if you will. If you have anything but the NAS in front of you, you actually see it as set apart in language that's specific, like it's a different quote, or, you know, you've seen that in other texts. And I believe he's doing this because he wants to encourage as well as give some of the specific strategic truths to remind them as they go into the world. Said another way, I think there's a bit of a armor he's putting on and making sure they have on, a bit of a helmet of salvation, remembering who you are before you go out. And he does so as he addresses three distinct groups. And he does so twice. The outline today is very simple. We're going to go through what are the differences and similarities in these groups that he's addressing. What is the context of these groups? Why does he do it this way? But the real meat is, what are the differences of why they're being addressed as these individual groups? And then we'll conclude with some application. So, what are the differences and similarities of these three groups? I am writing to you, little children. I am writing to you, fathers. I am writing to you, young men. And then I write to you, children, fathers, young men. The first question that I want us to make sure we understand, and it's important that you can't address this passage without first trying to figure out, what's he talking about when he says fathers, children, young men? Is he talking about physical maturity? Literally, you're a father. You're a physical father in this world. You're a child in this world. You're a young man in this world. Or is he talking about spiritual development? Are you father-like in your maturity as a Christian? And so forth. Of the 9 commentaries that I looked at, I need a lot of help, I'm an intern still. 6 indicated that it's the spiritual maturity that he's really differentiating here. 2 say it's more physical age. And now you might say, well, 6 is greater than 2. Are you just going to, you know? Well, when one of the 2 is John Calvin, you kind of don't want to just throw that out as if it doesn't mean anything. He might be the smartest and most gifted exegete of the Reformation. There's one commentator that says in the end, it doesn't really matter how tightly you slice that. And that's who actually I will lean towards, and it's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's why. First, there's a bit of a Venn diagram of this idea of physical age and spiritual age. What I mean by Venn diagram is, you understand when you've got like two circles and they're sort of overlapping, okay? I mean, I'm an engineer at heart still. So you look at the groups and say, if you're physically old and you're in the church, there's a good chance you're also spiritually mature. So those kind of overlap a great deal and so forth. Children. If you're a child, you haven't had that much time and perhaps aren't even a Christian. Or if you are, it's not been for very long. And there are a few truths to maybe cling to as a child. And young men are in the middle. The second reason I say it's not so important for us to figure that out is, I think John is still, even though he's dividing these groups into three, I think he's cutting with a chainsaw and not a scalpel. I don't think he wants us to, okay, I'm 21 and I came to faith when I was 12. And so am I still a young man, or, you know, I'm 34 and I have a young son. Does that mean? I don't think he wants us to go that far, if you get what I'm saying. There is something for each of these in general, but there's something for all of us in all of them. And along those lines, I think we can be greatly encouraged in a church to see the different colors of the different ages that we have. There's a strength in that. So I don't want us to go down one ditch or another, if you will, where we're holding way too fast to a difference or saying that differences don't mean something. Let's kind of stay kind of in the middle if we can. In Luke 18, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Or 1 Peter 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation." So these are messages to an older group to say, you need to look like a younger child and hold on to that childlike faith. Or the other way, there were several times when, as an older Christian, the scriptures chastise us that we should be further along and should have grown up. 1 Corinthians 3, "I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready." Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles." And who can forget Jesus with Nicodemus? "You, the teacher of Israel, you don't understand these things?" So I say all that to say, it's important that we look at these specific areas, and I think we can be challenged, no matter which group we really fall into, to hear what those general instructions are, but also see how we fit with all the others. Okay. There's a few other language matters that we need to make sure we understand before we get into these specific commands. I think one of them is just, what is this repetition? What is the "I'm writing to you" and "I write to you"? Some, even this morning, have talked to me and said they noticed that there's a difference in "I'm writing" and "I write." Is there a difference in the Greek? Yeah, there is. It's a tense change. It's a present tense for the first three, and then aorist, which is a fancy word for something that happened in the past that has still continuing effect in the future. And actually, that's the most prevalent tense used in Scripture. It is something that, say, Christ has done, or the Spirit has worked in you and continues to work in you. It's almost like Scripture itself is this kind of something that happened and was written in the past and still is living today and not completed. So he's doing that on purpose. He's doing that to say there's an eternal perspective of these things that's still going on. The other thing is why repeat? Why repeat cycle one, children, fathers, young men, cycle two? Well, first, repetition aids learning. I think John's a bit of a teacher here. I think it's important for us to hear things again. The second thing is, you've seen and know, especially in Old Testament literature, the verses that are a repetition of ideas in parallel thought one after the other, especially in Proverbs, where these repeated thoughts that sound like they're the same basic instruction, but set a slightly different way. That's a way for Bible writers to share poetry that endures for all ages. Here's what I mean. If I say, "Ring a rosy pocketful of posy," in English, it rhymes and has a great meter to it. But if I were to try to say that in German or French, it may have no rhyme whatsoever and doesn't have any kind of rhythm to it to where I'm going to sort of remember it. But if I have a repetition of ideas in structure, no matter how I translate that, there's a sing-song type of a memory aid that helps us. So it's a way for Scripture to be poetic and endure in any language it's translated. It's really a marvelous thing that the writers use that. So I think that's part of what's actually happening. Okay, so now that you've got your framework, a little bit of academics there, but I think we need to, what's going on with this structure, you know, and get past that before we get into the meat. So now, children, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. You ask a child professing Christ, and you ask them why they profess Christ. They very likely might say, "Because He saved me from my sins." There is a very simple yet sublime element of forgiveness that's at the heart of the Christian faith. It's very simple to understand. It's very simple to say, "This happened. This is wrong. I'm responsible for what just happened. I need forgiven." This requires some kind of adjudication. I've got to do something with this sin. Sin must always be addressed, and it's addressed in understanding that you're forgiven. One of the verses that is probably one of the most commonly memorized verses in this letter is 1 John 1:9. "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins." The apostle here is making it plain: your sins are forgiven. It has happened. He's writing to you, little children. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. We had Hank read today the entire chapter, which begins an address that he is writing to the entire group of people, little children. That's the same word used here. But he changes when he gets to cycle 2 to a different word for children. So I think he means it for everybody, but he also is trying to say, this is something the youngest child can understand. From the earliest days, as you learn the Lord's Prayer, there are three elements of sin in the prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive others that trespass against me. And lead me not into temptation that I might sin. They're foundational. They are also forgiven personally when they understand this. They understand it's something very specific to them that they're forgiven, if they truly do understand what this means. It's not forgiven in this clinical way that is sterile and not part of my relationship to God. They understand that it's integral to my relationship with God. It has to be. All the colors of our regeneration, our salvation, are seen, you might say, in understanding this one concept. It's not necessarily that John is writing that the salvation has occurred because you've asked for forgiveness. The salvation has occurred because, no, you realize you are forgiven. It has been accomplished. It's been accomplished not necessarily because you've asked, but because He has done it. He has given you His standing. He's made you anew in regeneration. He's given you a righteous standing in justification. He's adopted you into the family of God. There's so many different colors of salvation, but it all starts with this understanding of, what do I do with my sin? I believe our forgiveness of sins and our understanding of our forgiveness of sins sends roots, if we're, as a plant, into the soil to grasp and strengthen us as these acorns from the time we're young. John Newton says, the growth of a believer is not like a mushroom, but like an oak, which increases slowly, indeed, but surely. I think understanding our sin and understanding forgiveness is integral to growing those roots. It has to be. Because we still sin. We can still keep growing roots no matter how old we are. There may be older Christians that still struggle with forgiveness. Don't just see this as a concept that you learn first and once and don't return to. Some might have gone through something significant in their life and they just still have a hard time accepting that the Lord has forgiven them. You have been. It's gone. Tetelestai. The other aspect that John addresses in the verse 12 section is why we're forgiven. He doesn't say you're forgiven because sin is no big deal. He doesn't say you're forgiven because you've earned it. He doesn't say you're forgiven because he knows great things you're going to do for the Christian faith. He says you're forgiven because of his name's sake. It's done because before the foundation of the world, the Son was set apart to save you from your sins and for his glory. This is the beauty of the Christian life. It's for his glory that we are saved. I am forgiving you for the glory of my name. Because of my eternal covenant with the Son, you are forgiven. I am making good on that covenant. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And Christ didn't go to the cross for no reason. He didn't go to the cross out of just mere pity. He went to the cross because he loved his people, and he's making good on that covenant from before the foundation of the world. Jesus was named Jesus by Joseph because the angel told him he will save his people from their sins. It's his name that is written on you. And before I move on to the next address regarding the fathers, in cycle 2 of the address to now a different version of little children, now just says children, he says, because you know the Father. How do you know you're a Christian? I know. He's my Father. I have a relationship with him. I am his and he is mine, a child might say. Or, I know he lives. He lives. He walks with me. He talks with me. A long life's narrow way. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You know the Father. You know the one that you've been praying to in your bed every night and said, Lord, I've got to do something. We'll continue with this no as we get into our next passage, because the next address is now fathers. Fathers known and known by the eternal Christ. What about this second group? Well, 1 John 2:13, I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Very simple. It's the exact same phrase in cycle 2. You know. Gnosko. It's a word I know. I truly know. I understand. And it's a saving know. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not knowledge. I know the knowledge of the knowledge. No, it's I know I have a knowledge of him. I have a knowledge of the person. The ESV is spot on. It says, it has an article that forms basically the pronoun him. I write to you, fathers, because you know him. Who is the him? Well, it's him who is from the beginning. John loves this expression in the beginning or from the beginning. You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe John is pointing out the second person of the Trinity is from the beginning, and we know him. So I want to make sure, so in case kids are reading this phrase and saying, well, this is, deals with fathers, and there's this phrase in the beginning or from the beginning, that means my parents are really old. They know him from the beginning. No, it means the God of the universe is from the beginning, and we know the one who has lived for all time. And we know him who has created and redeemed from all time. Let me try to explain it this way. Do you remember when Israel crossed the Jordan? And in Joshua 4, we see this account of the Lord saying, set these stones up. Do you remember these 12 stones? Joshua 4, 6 through 7, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Well, these stones were stones that were in the middle of the Jordan while the ark was going across and the waters were standing up to make the stones completely dry. Stones that probably had never been dry before were finally bone dry. That's where the sons of Israel, one per tribe, got each stone out and set it in the encampment. Why? So that the parents could tell their children, sit down. Let me tell you a story about my God from of old. Let me tell you a story about this God that redeems, even though we wandered in the wilderness because of our sin. This is Him who is from the beginning. And it's the Christians that have been around a while and have a little bit of gray that can say, sit down. Let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this God that I know that saved me. Moses understood this. Deuteronomy 6:5. Shall love the Lord with all your heart, the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. They shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It's another moment of, sit down, let me tell you a story. I think this call for mothers and fathers who have known the Lord from the beginning, not only has the Lord been from the beginning, but we've known that Lord for a while, for a time. And we can say, let me tell you what the Lord has done. Finally, young men in the battle. I am writing to you, verse 13, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Overcoming the evil one. Let's take this one first, because this is the one that's repeated. This is the bookends to these young men. So what is this saying? He has been overcome. Wait, how? He's still very active in my life. How can we say he is overcome? How is this great enemy already overcome? We're still here and he has yet to be thrown in the lake of fire. And I still feel the temptations as a young man or as a young woman. And by the way, don't get too caught up in the male aspect, just as a sidebar. This is for all of us. There's neither male nor female, Galatians will say. But I still feel this tug. Well, there's a positional status that we have that we don't fully realize. And this is such part and parcel of our Christian life. As Christians, we're saved from the evil one, even though we don't completely experience it yet. And we won't until glory. We're justified, but we're not fully before the throne declared just as we will one day. We're sanctified, but yet we don't experience being set apart permanently before the throne. We're adopted. But we don't see him face to face as our Father. I believe this is the heart of what Jesus was telling Simon Peter when he said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. If I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, you won't fail. Christ interceding on our behalf, Romans 8:34, continuing to intercede on our behalf to make sure we have overcome the evil one. It's done. There's nothing else that we need to add to overcome the evil one. It's secure. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Wait, I'm not strong. I don't feel strong. Well, I'm strong. You're strong because of the spiritual strength and the spirit that upholds and takes hold of Christ in your life. If you're a Christian, you are strong. Positionally, he's encouraging them. If you have Christ, you have strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now, we heard this morning that that strength that we have doesn't look like the world's strength. Hail the conquering hero. I'm taking over. I'm the young man with all the strength and energy. No, there's a humility and there's a suffering that's strong. And that's the way of the Christian life. That's what Sinclair Ferguson talked to us about this morning. But he's playing on the picture of being strong as young men, because the young men or young women are stronger than the fathers, perhaps physically. There's this idea that, well, they're the ones that are in the battle, if you will. They're the ones that haven't quite experienced and have all the gray to be the oak of righteousness that is standing in the yard. They may still be a sapling and they have to rely on their strength to get through the winds. Average age of a soldier in the Civil War and in World War II was 26. Average age in Vietnam was 22. Iraq and Afghanistan brought it back up. It's low 30s, 33. The point is, it's the young men, the young women that are fighting. But where does their strength come from? The Word abides in them, the passage says. The Word of God abides in you. We must learn to rely on the Word of God. We must hide the Word of God in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. Our strength is rooted. Our overcoming Satan is rooted in, we know where our strength comes from. So while it's almost like he's saying, this is who you are. Be who you are. You're strong in the Lord as a young Christian because you have trusted in the Word of God that has brought you to faith. Keep trusting in that Word of the Lord and you are strong. It doesn't look like a strength the world might have. Now, before I wrap up and get into some applications, I want us to say one thing. Why would we think he orders the passage in this way? Why does he order it, children, fathers, young men? I think he's contextually trying to say the battle is about to be at hand. I'm about to send you into the world. And he's leading off with the most specific instructions of any of the groups to say, this is the Christian life. Be strong through the God of your youth, the God that you know. Don't let him go. He's not letting you go. Well, what can we apply? What can we take? Children, do you know Jesus? Not just about him, do you know him? The Bible says we really know him when we realize that we have that great and terrible sin problem. And we come to him with that problem. That's the basis of our relationship. That's what we've got to work through first. Got to understand what that looks like. We want to play with that specific toy that our brother or sister has. And we're going to do everything we can to see if we can't get it away from them. That's sin. That's taking myself and saying, I want that. That's where it starts. God wants you to wrestle with that selfishness. He'll help you. And when you have this conviction of sin and then realize the forgiveness that he gives and he keeps giving and he keeps giving. And when you realize you want to keep sinning, he's right there with you to forgive you again and again. How good the Good Shepherd is. How good our Heavenly Father is. Are you older? You have confidence in Christ, but do you still struggle with forgiveness? Do you still struggle with something that happened that you can't forgive yourself? He's still forgiving you. Go right back to him as if you're a young child. He's still loving you as your father. It is Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is a psalm pointing straight to the cross. you are forgiven forever. Those sins are east to west, whether you're young or old. Let him go. He's forgiven you for them. It's the character of our God. Fathers and mothers, do you know him? Can you tell a story of God's goodness in your life? Can you set up a rock wall of your life to say, sit down, let me tell you about my God? Can you say, let me tell you about that time I prayed for you before you were born and the doctors didn't think you would make it? Let me tell you about the time then the Lord worked out this for me at work that I wasn't looking for, or the cancer that didn't grow, or the neighbor that was saved and I had no idea they were interested in things of the Lord. Can you build a wall? Do you have enough rock in your yard that you can build that wall? I'm not telling you to actually build the wall. I'm not telling you to really pile stones. You can if you want. I'm telling you to remember the glory and grace of the Lord in your life and tell people, tell your kids about the Lord. Kids, ask, tell me about what the Lord did in your life. I want to know. Young people, or youngish in the faith, what are you strong in? What are you good at? What are you talented at? What are you gifted at? More practically, does the word abiding in you make you strong in the Lord? Or are you strong in yourself? Is your perspective one of, let me make this world my oyster and I'm going to take it over? Well, the Lord could be calling you to some great things. I'm not trying to get into the sphere of the influence the Lord has you in. But focus on what the Lord wants you to be strong in. And start with a psalm like Psalm 119. I will hide the word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's where your strength lies. And your strength won't look like the world's strength. Be, if you're challenged by anything, you think of Luke 10:20, Jesus saying when the disciples came back that the spirits were subject to them. Remember what Jesus said? Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where your boast is. If you keep that perspective, it's amazing how strong you'll be for the kingdom. Finally, there are some of you that may have no confidence in any of these things because you don't really know if you know the Lord. Well, this passage has given a bit of a roadmap for how to know him for those that don't know him. I don't know if you've seen this. Let me walk through quickly. Seek forgiveness in Christ. Start with forgiveness. For his name's sake. Seek the only one who knows you from the beginning. Knows your beginning and end. Seek the only one that can withstand the evil one. You can't do it. He's got you in his lap if you don't know Christ. He can do with you whatever he wants. The evil one can. Seek to abide in his word. It's the only way to really know him. And seek to know him like he knows you. I want to end with this quick few verses from John 1. This is one of the most amazing sections of scripture when Jesus is calling Nathanael. Do you remember this? John 1, 47 to 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So there was something about Nathanael. The only thing we know about Nathanael was he was honest and truthful with who he was. He wasn't putting on anything. But Nathanael had no clue who Jesus was. "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, folks, we have no idea what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but I can almost guarantee you it was some crisis of faith where he couldn't figure out where he was with the Lord. Something having to do with his eternity he was grappling with. And at this moment he realizes, you're the Son of God. That's how he knows you. He knows your fig tree better than you know it yourself. Turn to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you know our frames, you know our rising and our going down, you know our forming of our inward parts, and you know our end. Lord, you are the great Father of all creation and the Redeemer of a people for yourself in Christ. Why you would choose to redeem a people like us, it's only for your glory and for your name's sake. Lord, help us to turn to you who knows our beginning and end, our weakness, our sin. We pray, dear Lord, that you would overcome the evil one, overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to trust in your steadfast love, to trust in your faithfulness, to trust in your loyalty because of what Christ did. Lord, we want to truly be your people and you to be our God. Help us in Christ to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.